And probably have a couple extras also throughout the week, just kind of see how we go, how much ground we cover. Your theme is launch out. Launch out. And it has to do with believing God.
Amen.
Going forward. Being more in 2014 than you were in 2013. You notice what I said? Being more? Not necessarily doing more or having more. Because you know what? If you will be what you ought to be, you will do what you ought to do. We get the cart before the horse sometimes in our Christianity. And we have to be aware of this to some degree because we're not just want to sit around and twiddle our thumbs. And I think sometimes we talk about being. We get the idea that we sit around and meditate. But if you really are being what you ought to be, as we're going to see, you're going to do. One thing we'll point out is biblical faith produces action. It produces action. You cannot have biblical faith and not act. It goes together, as you'll see in Hebrews 11. We're going to be in Hebrews 11 between now and Wednesday night. And you say, just one chapter for 6 days? Hey, we did David and Goliath for a long... I think we did it through a Friday. I don't know. I did that in so many other places. But we did it for several nights. And you know what? We will just really just touch the surface, because there's so much there. But we're going to be in Hebrews 11, so I would encourage you maybe to read it over several times. Read it over this afternoon. Read it over tonight. Just kind of stay in it the next several days. And I've always appreciated when I come to a church and do a Bible conference and get on a certain theme, and people kind of get in the flow, and they start reading, or they've been studying, they share things with me. A lot of the stuff I have in my notes, or a lot of things I share, people have shared with me in Bible college, just people asking questions, or people adding, or Bible conferences. So share with me too. We'll kind of share together. I'll leave having learned some things, and hopefully you'll leave at least being told what you already knew in a different way. All right? Hebrews 11. It's a great chapter. I'll give you a pamphlet toward the end of the week. I don't have it in this bunch here, but it is a list of all the Bible surveys in the Bible. There are several of them, and I'll talk a little more about that later. But this is a great Bible survey. It's a thematic survey. And we're just going to talk about what faith is this morning, okay? What is faith? Just getting our terms down. If you open this up on the inside, the left-hand side, it says 12 fast facts on true faith. You say, why are they fast facts? Well, I don't do very many things slow, number one. Number two, we don't have a lot of time. We got to cover 12 in about 40 minutes. That's about 2 or 3 minutes apiece. I got to say a little introduction. I got to tell you a few stories, and I got to tell you a joke, don't I? So, anyway, we've got to move right along. But what we mean by fast facts is you can hear them, you can grab hold of them, you can get it, and they're in a certain order on reason, on purpose. And so we'll look at those together a little bit. But let me just say to you at the very top there, in this little sentence, talking about faith and understanding. Absolutely vital. Now, I could have said essential, and it is essential, but I like the word vital because vital has to do with life, vitality. If something's vital, it's living, it's breathing, it's happening, vital. And so many Christian lives have gotten stale, so many Christians are stymied, and I will tell you, it has a lot to do with this thing called faith. And familiarity is a two-edged sword. It can be a great blessing. It can also be a curse. And so I don't want you to think, well, I know about faith. Well, we want to go further into faith. We want to go into what is faith. What is faith really all about? What does it mean in the Christian life? And you may not know this, but many times we Christians are misrepresented out there, because we have faith. And they kind of describe it like we can go to the Grand Canyon and we can just jump off because we have faith and we just believe we won't hit the bottom. That's kind of how it's described. And I will tell you that faith is exercised every day in every aspect of life by everybody. But we want to clarify biblically, what is faith? Because it's so important. You really cannot live the Christian life without it. Paul said we're to walk by faith and not by sight. You start in Genesis and you go through Revelation, you'll find out that nothing was done for God without faith. We could call this a marriage conference. We could call this a parenting seminar. We could call this a church revival. Because everybody's going to be benefited if we get a better understanding of what biblical faith is. Jesus said, according to your faith, be it unto you. Envision a pipeline going from us to God. And through that pipe runs God's grace, freely given, divine enablement. Not just unmerited favor. We need more than favor. We need God's help. We need God's power. Freely given favor, even unto enablement, unto help, unto strength. God's got more grace than we can use up. And most of us are just sucking through a straw. And if we have greater faith in God, we'll have more grace. And the greatest need in our lives today, always will be, is more grace. More of God flowing through our lives. So it is extremely relevant. And we will see that this morning, okay? So, faith. Now, let me just say this, that we have to understand that terms have to be properly defined. We've talked about the 12 key words here in the past. You've probably used them here and there in your Sunday school off and on. Your pastor's been exposed to them off and on. The definitions. There are at least 12 basic words. Faith, grace, mercy, sin, righteousness, holiness, so forth. Those are key words in the Bible. If you don't understand those words, you're going to be greatly limited in your Bible understanding. You're reading a psalm, you're reading a passage that Paul wrote, you're reading over here in Genesis, and you really are not getting out of it what you ought to get out of it because you really don't have that meaning down. Paul told Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words. Right understanding of words is important. You know what words are? Words are labels on concepts. I have a head full of concepts I want to communicate to you today. The Bible's full of concepts, and God labels, I'm going to label those concepts with words. Okay? I'm going to label those concepts with words. I'm going to try to get out of my head what's into your head. A lot of us are going to already be there. But words are important. You've got to have good definitions. The meaning is important. These two hillbillies lived opposite of each other on this wide, fast-flowing river. One's name was Clarence, another name was Thibodeau, and they would talk back and forth across that river, yell back and forth and so forth, and one day Thibodeau kind of had a thing going on in his head, and he said to Clarence, he said, hey, how do you get to the other side? Clarence said, what? How do you get to the other side? Clarence kind of walked around a little bit and looked over at him and walked around a little bit and he said, you're already there! That made Thibodeau feel kind of dumb and that kind of got under his skin and boy, one thing led to another and after a while these guys got to arguing back and forth and shaking their fists at each other and telling each other one of these days they're going to build a bridge across this river. And one of these days, we're going to settle the score. Boy, they went back and forth like that off and on. They'd see each other and shake their fists to each other and so forth. And you know what happened? One day, they built a bridge across that river. And Thibodeau told his wife, he said, honey, today's the day. The bridge is done. They've got it done. I am going to go over there, and I'm going to settle the score with Clarence. He said, I want a big breakfast, best one you've ever made, and I'm going to go there. I'm going to let him have it. I am fed up to hear with that guy. So she fixed him a wonderful breakfast. He sat down and he ate it. He slid away from the table and got up and wiped his mouth. He said, I'll be back in a little bit. She was kind of glad to maybe get this thing over with because she'd been hearing about it for a long time. He wasn't gone very long. Just a few minutes, actually. 5-10 minutes. He came back in and he had a funny look on his face. And she said, did you go see Clarence? Did you guys work this thing out? He said, well, honey, he said, I got to start across that bridge. He said, I got almost all the way over there. There was a sign up there that said, Clarence, 11 feet, 6 inches. She said, he said, he didn't look that big across the river. Words have meaning, amen? All right, I've wasted some time, so let's get with it. Can I come down the floor? Would that offend you all? I'll preach up here, but I'll teach down here, okay? Look at this very first one. I want to walk through these with you. And these are worthy of some more of your thought. But let's look at this very first one. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Notice it, by it. We'll come back to that in a little bit. Let's pray. Father, help us the next few minutes to make good use of time and help us to receive in the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to give forth the power of the Holy Spirit. And we acknowledge you're really the teacher and we're the students. And we just pray that you'll help us to emphasize what needs to be emphasized. And may this Sunday school hour alone, because of what we're going to look at, may it do something for all of us and for this church that will last in months ahead. And may they launch out accordingly because of even this Sunday school lesson. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, faith is compatible with reason. It does not contradict it. Now, this is to kind of jump ahead a second. There are those out there, and Christians kind of pick up on this. Somebody said, faith is when you believe something that can't happen, but you believe it anyway. That's not faith. That's not faith. It's so misunderstood. In fact, you can get a dictionary out, look at some of the definitions of faith in a good dictionary, and a lot of times a dictionary is very helpful. Even some of the definitions of a dictionary get sidetracked on us here. Okay? Let me just tell you right now, Christianity is reasonable. It's reasonable. Now, let me just jump ahead because I know there's some preachers here and I want them to know, and they know me enough, but I want you to know that we don't reach God by reason, okay? God has revealed Himself to us, and based upon that revelation, we can think about God and learn of God and so forth. So we're not saying we reason ourselves into salvation. But God is logical. God is symmetrical. God makes sense, amen? There was a book written some time back by James Dobson, and I thank God for many of the great things James Dobson's done, and I would not discard this book. I love James Dobson. I mean, he's not an independent Baptist, and you got to run anybody through a filter. I mean, the Breens went home and checked out what Paul said. That's always been an encouragement to me, because I've had a few people say, Brother Stone, I don't agree with you on that. I said, well, okay, good. Go home, and if you study the Scriptures more, I accomplished my main purpose. Amen? I mean, Paul preached, and the Bible said the Breens went back and checked to see if this was really correct. They checked it out in the Old Testament Scriptures. Was this really what the Old Testament man said? James Dobson wrote a book called When God Doesn't Make Sense. God always makes sense. What he should have titled the book, When God Doesn't Seem to Make Sense. And I know what he was saying, and it is a very good book. And I, again, appreciate so much he's saying, and so I'm not really rebuking him. I just want to make the point, God always makes sense whether we understand it or not, amen? And God, like the songwriter said, God is His own interpreter, okay? And sometimes it's kind of tough, but anyway, let me just tell you off the bat, because God's revealed Himself, and because we're thinking on God, and because God does things with symmetry, etc., let me tell you that God is not asking us to throw our brains out the door when we get saved. The Bible will stimulate you intellectually like nothing else. Let me make this point, just kind of setting the stage where we're headed. And I love books. I have 3 or 4. Thousand. But anyway, my wife's got a couple too. But anyway, I love books. Okay? And so I'm all for books. I'm not for whatever. But if we had two libraries, and one library had every book in it that had ever been written but had no Bibles. Every book that had ever been written. But no Bible. We had another library over here, and all it had was a Bible. No other books, just a Bible. Which would be the best library? The one with the Bible, see? That's what we're saying. Now, we don't have to make that choice technically. And the Bible is not anti-information, anti-knowledge. But I'm trying to clarify to us what it is we have. I have seen statues that were amazing. I mean, we've talked about this in the past. They look like they were alive. I mean, years ago, mannequins were... But I mean, some mannequins now, I mean, it's real natural. I've been in a store and thought somebody was staring at me. I finally just kind of casually turned around and looked at them and, oh, it's a mannequin. So I went off while I was doing it. It kind of bothered somebody staring at you because it looks so real. There's a lot of beautiful statues. There's a lot of great books that have been written. But the difference between the books that have been written in a lot of ways in the Bible is this book's alive.
Man.
Not only is the content superior, not only is the concept superior, but this book's alive. You say, well, what do you mean? God created a beautiful sculpture in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth. Then the Bible says God breathed into that form, that statue, the breath of life. And Adam became a living soul. The difference between this book and all of the books is the difference between Adam and a statue. They're beautifully sculptured, but they have no life. We're even better than an actual sculpture because we're more than just stone, amen? But we're also alive, amen? The Bible is God-breathed. So let me just say real quick, number one, faith is compatible with reason. It is not contradictory. I'm talking about objective reason. Number two, faith is not an irrational ignorance of reality. Those Christians, they just won't face reality. Oh, really? Well, my reference point's God.
Amen.
And I run everything by Him. And the better I learn of Him, the more I see reality. Amen? I mean, there was only one person ever walked on this planet that was never deceived, and that's Jesus Christ. God is reality. Faith is not an irrational ignorance of reality or a strong belief in something for which there is no evidence. Again, let me just give you an illustration. After Jesus died and was buried and rose from the dead, Acts chapter 1 says that He proved His resurrection by many infallible proofs. Why did He prove His resurrection? That's apologetics. Why did He prove His resurrection? Well, He was going to ask these guys to give their life. And He wanted to prove beyond all doubt. Remember Thomas was not at church Sunday night? Thomas was not at church Sunday night when Jesus came, that first Sunday night when He rose from the dead. And he heard about it. You may hear about it next Sunday night, you know, if you're not here tonight. But anyway, and he said, I won't believe unless I what? See, etc. Well, Jesus shows up the next Sunday night. Thomas was at church. And Jesus touched the wounds. I mean, Thomas touched the wounds, etc. And what did he do? My Lord and my God. He felt, I believe, amen? Jesus ate in front of them. He proved that He was alive. When John said in 1 John, we've handled the Word of life, that means He was walking the streets of Jerusalem, the shores of Galilee, but it also means that He resurrected. You know, Jesus spent 40 days with the disciples after the resurrection. 40 days. Acts chapter 1, proving He was resurrected, proving He was alive, amen? These guys, 30 and 40 years later, even John, some 60 years later, were martyred. John did not die, apparently, but John was persecuted heavily on the Isle of Patmos, as Art Wilson used to say. He was Patmosized. Okay? He was put out there because of his testimony with the Lord. They believed Jesus rose from the dead, amen? God has gone out of His way to verify His existence, amen? So we're not just turning the brain off and going, we're Christian zombies. We will follow you. No. No. I'm telling you, it will stir you up intellectually. Amen? These little references, Isaiah 1:18, your notes. What did God say? God said to Isaiah, come now and let us reason together. Acts 17, Acts 18, Acts 19, Acts 24, Paul reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Paul reasoned with them out of the Scriptures that Jesus was Messiah, that Jesus was the Son of God. Amen? He reasoned with them. He persuaded. He alleged, the Bible says. Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Amen? See, God wants to reason with you. God wants to reason with you. God says, I made marriage. Marriage is my idea. If you ever say to your wife or your husband, whose idea was this anyway? It was God's. Amen? And quit getting frustrated at the differences. God made man and woman different, if you haven't noticed. And it's not supposed to be this. It's supposed to be this. Man and woman are complementary to each other. Complementary. They complement each other. Man and woman come together in a unique way, but no other union can do that. They're complementary to each other. Don't get frustrated. Enjoy the differences and become one. Amen? It's God's design. You can trust God. 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, we need to be ready to give every man an answer that asketh us for the hope. Why we believe what we believe. Amen? So right off the bat, please understand, faith has nothing to do with disconnecting the intellect. Amen? So that's very important. Number three, faith. Now C.S. Lewis says this. I don't like everything C.S. Lewis writes, but this was good. Faith is the means by which one holds to his reasoned ideas despite moods to the contrary. Have you ever come to church on Sunday? And man, God showed up. Everything. The music, the fellowship. I mean, even the thermostat was set right. You weren't hot. You weren't cold. The preacher shook your hand that morning. And Brother Wiggins saying, oh, what a Savior. And Rosie looked down from heaven and said, amen. And Sunday night, same way. Oh, I thought, wow, what a great day. You wake up Monday morning and, I don't know, you're full of doubts. You're shook, you're scared, you're depressed, you can't explain it. So what do? You say, wait a minute, I know better than to feel this way. I know what I heard yesterday. I can trust God. What do you? You start reasoning, you start bringing God's attributes. You start bringing who God is before you. You start thinking about Scripture. You have your daily devotion. Why? Because you're looking to someone beyond yourself, above the circumstances, etc. Amen? But you're going to have moods. You're going to have moods. Folks, sometimes it's just good old biology. It's just physiology. Your endorphins just aren't as high as they were yesterday. Amen? You ate too much sugar late last night at the restaurant. One time we went to Tippins. There used to be a Tippins. I got to get my clock because I got to manage my time here. Oh, boy. What time am I supposed to be done? Tintel? Tintel, okay. 20-tel? Whew! Pony Express time. All right, here we go. But anyway, we were at Tippins one night after church, and they don't even have it anymore, but it was a pie place. I don't know how you remember Tippins. You go in to get a pie. They had sandwiches and stuff, but who cared about the sandwiches? They had about 50,000 kinds of pies. And after eating the same kind of pie for 10 or 12, we went there almost every Sunday night after church. Several people going there. I was pastoring in Arlington. And one night I got in there, and I got this Dixie walnut or Southern Dixie or something walnut. Boy, I tell you, that thing was sweet. Whew, sweet. I think I had about 7 or 8 cups of coffee. Now, usually I can take a cup of coffee or two and still go to sleep. I usually go pretty fast. I'm pretty tired at night when I lay down. But anyway, I didn't have a couple of cups. I must have had 7 or 8 cups, maybe more, because it's so sweet. I kept washing it down, and we're talking. We're there 2 or 3 hours. It's kind of a shorter sermon than I only preach an hour and a half. But anyway, I was just washing that thing down. I got home that night, and we laid down. It's probably about midnight. Probably got settled in. I kind of laid there a little bit and kind of turned a little bit and tossed a little bit. And I don't know, about 1 o'clock or sometime, it dawned on me, what is the problem here? Usually Sunday night, boom, I'm gone. And I, uh-oh. It's that stinking pie and all that coffee I ate. My wife, she's gone. She's gone. She's dreaming about our first date or something. I don't know what it is, but she's gone. And I think it's about 4:30 before I finally fell asleep. I laid there. You know how it is when you're tired, but you can't sleep? Whew. Wow. Tired. Fatigued. Wiped out. Moods. All right, number 4. Mere agreement that a particular idea is correct is not true faith. By the way, I was very tired that morning while I did wake up a few hours later. Mere agreement. Now, this is key. Here's where we really start making this big turn. Mere agreement, notice the word mere, words have meaning, that a particular idea is correct is not true faith. Faith is not faith unless it's what? In the Bible. In the Bible. Just saying you believe it does not mean it's true. James is our great commentator on this. And James says, you can tell me about your faith all day, but James says, show me your faith. James was the first New Testament book written, very likely, around 45 A.D. He has a lot of the Old Testament flavor, structure still there. It's a great transition book because he's taking us out of the Old Testament into the New Testament by being the first one, but he has a lot of Old Testament teaching in there. Sometimes we read the Old Testament and we're thinking it's teaching that you're earning God's favor. Israel, if you'll do this, this, and this, God will bless you. That's not what it's meaning. It's not meaning they're earning favor. What it's meaning is they're getting themselves in the position where God can bless them. They're showing outwardly what they truly believe. God told Israel sometimes, quit bringing all your sacrifices and just going through the motions. God says, I'm tired of it. I want you to think about what it is you're offering. I want this to be your offering. God does not want us just to sing these hymns. He wants us to think about what we're singing. Amen? When the brother gets up here and leads the congregation in the songs, when the choir sings their songs, they're supposed to be thinking about what they're singing. And we're supposed to be thinking about what we're singing and what they're singing as we're listening. Just giving mental assent. We are so affected by Greek thought, Greek culture. We are so affected by that. The Greeks, if they gave mental assent to it, that meant they believed it. Okay? Years ago, a professor was giving a lecture in a large, huge lecture hall, and he set up high, and he was proving in this class, in this physics class, how a pendulum, when it swings, every time it swings, the arc decreases a little bit. Just the law of physics. It decreases. It comes back a little less each time. And a huge pendulum hanging down from the ceiling. And he said, now, I'm going to prove this to you mathematically. He went up on the board and he did all the figures and brought the class into it. And he said, now, how many understand these figures? And the hands went up and so forth. And they'd been studying about mathematics and physics and engineering and so forth. And he said, how many are convinced that what we're saying about a pendulum swinging less each time, how many are convinced that's true? Basically, every hand went up and he could tell. He said, okay, great. He pulled a ladder out, put it up against the wall. He secured the pendulum with a long pole and a hook. He brought it up here and he fastened it up there where it's sitting there. He says, now, if what we're saying is true, I could have one of you come up here and sit on top of that ladder. We could put that pendulum up against your face. Big pendulum. Big heavy pendulum. We could put it up against your face, right here. And we could release it from the edge of your nose and it would swing out. And when it came back, if these figures are correct, if I'm correct, that pendulum will not hit you in the face. Do I have a volunteer? Nobody volunteered. I'll tell you why. It's not cool to get hit in the face with a pendulum in front of your class. Okay? Number two, it would hurt. Okay? It would hurt. Nobody volunteered. Let me ask you a question. Did they believe? No, they didn't believe. See? That's the concept here. All right? Biblically speaking, if a person does not act on what they claim to believe, then they do not actually believe it. You see what we're saying? All right, now I'm going to tell you another quick story. We're going to show you a little video clip here. It's 2 minutes long. How many in here have ever been to Niagara Falls? Okay, you apparently didn't fall in, okay? All right. It's amazing, isn't it? I have used Niagara Falls for years as an illustration. My wife and I finally got to go this past fall. We flew in Thursday night, came back Saturday. Afternoon, did it just right. I mean, it was great. Loved it. Kept going. We went Thursday night, went all day Friday, the Canadian side, Saturday, the American side. And it was, I've always wanted to go there. We talked about it. A couple friend of ours worked it out. We flew in there, flew back. It was great. Loved it. I knew this story. I've used this story a lot, but having been there, it's even more majestic. There was a guy that was a circus performer from Europe. He was a Frenchman. His name was Blondin. 1859, he's going to be the first guy to walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. Okay, first one. And he did it. Boy, people were just excited. It was amazing and whatever. He had to do a lot of different things to keep the crowds drawn and so forth. I want you to watch this little video. This is about 2 minutes long. It's kind of a cartoon thing. Then I'll show you some actual pictures here in just a second. But watch this and listen to this principle we're talking about, whether or not you actually believe, whether or not you'll act on it. If you can cut the lights too, somehow. How many believe that's going to load? Two! Okay. Little sound guy got their work cut out.
Blondin was a famous tightrope walker and acrobat. He's perhaps best known for his many crossings of the tightrope, 1,100 feet in length, suspended 160 feet above Niagara Falls in the USA. His act will be watched by large crowds and begin with a relatively simple crossing using a balancing pole. Then he would throw away the pole and amaze the onlookers. On one occasion, he crossed the tightrope on stilts. On another occasion, blindfolded. Another time, he stopped halfway to cook and eat an omelette. In 1860, a royal party from England came to watch Blondin perform. After his normal spectacular crossings, he then wheeled a wheelbarrow from one side to the other as the crowd cheered. Next, he put a sack of potatoes into the wheelbarrow and wheeled that across. The crowd cheered louder. Then he approached the royal party and asked the Duke of Newcastle, "Do you believe that I could take a man across the tightrope in this wheelbarrow?"
"Yes, I do," said the Duke.
"Ah, hop in," replied the man. The crowd fell silent. But the Duke of Newcastle would not accept Blondin's challenge. "Is there anyone else here who believes I could do it?" asked Blondin. No one was willing to volunteer. Eventually, an old woman stepped out of the crowd and climbed into the wheelbarrow. Blondin wheeled her all the way across and all the way back. The old woman was Blondin's mother, the only person willing to put her life in his hands.
All right, that illustrates it. How many think I can do it? They raise their hands. Nobody would get in the barrel, okay, but his mother. All right, just a second. He's going to put that back up. I'm going to show you some actual pictures. So the idea here is I wanted to get you some pictures. I want you to think about that pendulum. I want you to think about this Niagara Falls thing and walking that tightrope. If you don't act on it, you really don't believe it, okay? So our theme is launching out. If the church is going to go forward, the church is going to continue to take steps and really believe that God wants you to do what you're doing and you're really supposed to be supporting world missions and all those kinds of things we'll talk about later, then it takes some faith. It takes some faith, but not just faith. Faith in someone. Okay, there's a picture of Niagara Falls. If you've been there, you can see it from different angles. You can get right up to it. It's amazing. You get right there by it. And it's just outstanding. I took a lot of pictures, and the couple that was with us said, "Wow, you are a really good photographer." And I said, "Well, can I tell you something? All you got to do is go click, click, click. I mean, click, 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 boom, click. I mean, you can't take a bad picture of Niagara Falls. It's amazing scene if you've ever been there. If you haven't been there, believe me, it is affordable. You can do it. And I would recommend you go where we went. We went as the fall colors were coming, and the crowds weren't that great, and it wasn't that hot. Was it October? Great time. Okay, go to this next slide here. There's Blondin, and there's an actual photograph of him. There's from the Akron Beacon Journal. He went across on stilts. He did all kinds of stuff. He just kept drawing a crowd and drawing a crowd. And here's an actual picture of him on the tightrope. Okay? Now, it wasn't that big a deal to him. He did a lot of tightrope rocking. It was the setting that made it dramatic. And there was no safety net and so forth. But anyway, he made a good show of it. Okay? You can go back to that first slide now if you want to. Okay? All right, so look at the next one here. Number 5. Now, this is important because you kind of pick up on some books that our faith has power. Our faith has power. When I believe something, it's like this power emanates from me in it. And you know what? It kind of makes it happen. Wrong. Wrong. Our faith has no technical power. Amen? There's not an energy that leaves us because we believe strong enough. Okay? Let me just jump ahead, and I'll try to say this several times this week. Hebrews 11 really isn't the great faith chapter. It's the great faith in God chapter. There's a big difference, as you're going to see in a minute. The hero of Hebrews 11 really isn't Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses' parents. The hero is God. what God did in response to their faith in Him. God doesn't bless faith. God blesses faith in Him. Okay? And we'll see what He means by bless. Number six. Now, again, these are all so important. Faith must have an object. Faith must have an object to which to look in order to be operative. You can't have faith in nothing. You can't say, well, I believe what? Well, I believe this. Well, why? Well, I don't know. Just believe it. That's not faith. That's stupidity. Okay? Faith has to have a focus. It has to have something in which to trust, to look to. Are you understanding that? Very important. Now watch this. In other words, there must be something in which to have faith. Are you listening? We are not just believing the Bible because we want to, or mom did, dad did. It's just what you do. You're an American. You believe the Bible. That's not biblical faith. Okay? You must have a focal point. We are accused. Look at the next statement. Therefore, there's no such thing as what? We're Christians. Christians have blind faith. Blind faith. You can't have blind faith. It's an inaccurate expression. You cannot have technically blind faith. You've got to be looking at something in order for faith to be operative. Our faith is in the God that created the universe, who's holding it together, who gave us this book, who has left footprints, so to speak, in the sand all down through history, who has given us biblical prophecy that we can see is setting up so fast, it's unbelievable. Did you ever think the iron curtain could go down as fast as it did? Some of the older people have been around here like I have for a while. We grew up the iron curtain. Phew. When God was ready, it was a matter of a few months. I remember Christmas Day, 1989, Christmas Day, Ceausescu, the leader of Romania, boom, out of there. It was amazing to see that happen. I remember Yeltsin. Remember Yeltsin taking over, and Gorbachev looked like a nobody all of a sudden. Had no power. Look what's happening now. Look at how the old Russian bear is stirring again. Think about biblical prophecy in the Middle East. I mean, it's amazing how quickly, when God's ready to move the chess pieces, you know, when guys play chess, they sit there and stare. One guy gets up and goes gets a cup of coffee, and of course he keeps watching, makes sure the guy doesn't move anything. He comes back and he sets down, and about 30 minutes later, a guy will make a move. Well, God's not going, God knows what He's going to do. But the devil's going, And God's going to say one of these days, checkmate. Yeah. Yeah. Amen? Read Revelation 12, okay? But anyway, number seven, faith is functionally no better than the object to which it looks. It is in fact affected by that to which it looks. The more properly you understand God, the more accurate your concept is of God. A.W. Tozer said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What your concept of God is going to affect your faith. It's going to affect your attitude on marriage, parenting, job, church, life, self. You say, I want greater self-esteem. Then learn more of God. Why? Because God made you. The higher you think of God, the more you're going to think of what He made. You know, Christianity is Christ, period. God manifests in the flesh. God with skin on, a little boy says. Your concept of God is the number one thing to affect your faith. If you don't think properly of God, you really won't think much about this book. The more you get in this book, the more you learn about God. And the more you learn about God, the better kind of faith you're going to have. Amen? I was called to a home. It had been a very difficult situation. And life is so strange at times. You go to the hospital, I've got 3 minutes left, right? Boy, hallelujah. Eight? Thank you, brother. Hallelujah. Grace! Amazing grace. Wonderful grace. I was in this home, it was a very difficult situation. I met with the family out front years ago about the funeral arrangements. I went in the kitchen with the two relatives. I don't want to say too many details. I went in the kitchen with the relatives. And I pulled out one of those tubular chairs. You know, it kind of go like this. And I didn't weigh 180, kind of like I do now. I didn't weigh quite what I weigh now, but I went in there and I pulled that chair out and I sat down in it, and guess what? It went all the way to the floor. Not by design. I had a suit on like this, and they were, you know, they were watching the chairs because we were, whatever, they were embarrassed, and I was a little bit embarrassed. I got up, they pulled a Flintstone chair out of stone out of the closet and set it there for me to sit on, but no. Anyway, I put faith in that chair and it didn't hold me up. Amen? Your faith is no better than the object into which you have it. Number 8, the better the understanding of the worthiness of the object to which faith looks, the greater the quality will be the faith. We talked about that. Number 9, the level, here's your definition of faith. You have a description per se in chapter 11, verse 1 of Hebrews, but here's a definition. The level to which one ascribes credit to something or someone will determine the depth of his faith in it or them. In other words, faith is when you ascribe credit to something or someone and act on it. If you were going to give God a credit card today, how many would say, Brother Stuart, I give him a $25,000 credit right now. Boom. Forget the, I'll give him a platinum card right now. Nobody? Nobody? Hello? Hello? How many would give God a credit card right now? How many say, Brother Stuart, I'd give him unlimited credit. I mean, right, I would give him unlimited. Amen. Would you not? When's the last time you questioned God? When's the last time you said, God, I don't get this? When's the last time? Some of you have had to give God more credit than others, haven't you? You know what? A credit card is a good illustration. How much credit do we give God? All right, number 10. Faith looks to what is known of its object in order to determine what may also be true about it and then acts on it accordingly. We take what information God gives us and we look at all that, and the way God gives it to us, it starts laying out an order, and we can pretty well see definitely what God's saying in the future. And trust God for what you cannot see. Okay? We'll cover that in just a second across the page here. Number 11. The faith through which one comes to salvation has no merit in and of itself. Rather, it evidences that he has forsaken his own merits and those of all others for only Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not that your faith earns God's favor. It can't, or it can't be grace. When you have faith in Christ alone, that means you have been brought to a point by the Holy Spirit, etc. You have been brought to the point where you are now seeing it's only Christ. Your faith is where it needs to be, and so now God can act. It's not that your faith earns it. It's not it's the secret. It's the little secret work we do. Not by works of righteousness we've done, except for faith. No. No, it shows that you've come to the point where you're forsaking all others, I trust Him. It evidences you have come to that point now, see? Number 12. Ultimately, faith, now, with all this understanding, this is key. It's not just you and I taking information we've got and thinking it through and reasoning with it. Look at the next one. Ultimately, faith is the result of the inward workings of the Spirit upon the heart, the bringing of the intellect, emotions, and will in line with the Word of God through enlightenment of the truth. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. Faith. Your new nature, are you listening? Your new nature believes God. Your old nature doubts God. You've got that warfare. That's why you learn to walk in the Spirit, stay in the Scriptures. You can reason against that old man saying, well, I don't know if I do that or not. Yeah, but God's Word says. See? Now look across the page. There's an illustration. All right? We don't ride trains that much anymore, but I think you can understand the concept. You go to get on this passenger train. And as you get on that passenger train, you look this way and you can see the track that train came in on. Not all the track. You can't see all the way from where it left the station way down there, but you can see the track a little ways down there. You look this way and you can see track as it goes out of town and it kind of fades off where you can't see it anymore. You can't see the track all the way to your destination, can you? No. But you get on board that train because you believe that the track you saw come in on, the track you see it's going to leave on, the fact that it's a reputable company, you see the engineer, you see the train, you know about trains, there's other people on board the train, they got here safely. You believe that track is going to appear that you cannot see all the way to your next stop. Amen? Yeah. See, that's faith. That's biblical faith illustrated. You take the information that God's given us, and you gather all that together, and you say, what does God want me to do? And you look down the track, and you believe it's going to appear, because you can trust God. Okay? You can trust God. You can rely upon God. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. All right, now, what we've talked about here quickly, fast facts on faith, we're going to be elaborating on these in the next several days. Okay? And we're going to just one primary verse in Hebrews 11 today, this morning, and we're going to start this whole concept. And God uses people, real people like you and I, to demonstrate, to teach us these truths full of amazing drama. Okay? Father, thank you for this time this morning. And I pray that you'll open our hearts as never before to see what you have for us in this wonderful chapter, Hebrews 11. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Got about 6 or 7 minutes.